Thank you very much indeed. It's a real privilege to be sharing this evening. I hope you don't feel that we've brought Jackie and Jamie all the way over here to listen to me. We're basically giving them a day off because they travelled right through the night, and we thought it would give them a chance just to meet us and find out where we are. And I just felt this evening that I would like to share on the subject of the release of ministry. Now is the time for a release of ministry. Part of the vision that has been enacted out before us is the coming to life of dry bones who receive a covering of flesh and who are covered over again with skin, and into them comes the life and the breath of God in order that they might become an army, a tool in the hand of the Lord himself. And I want to say tonight categorically that unless there is an explosion of life and ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, we shall not see the return of Jesus Christ. Certainly if we do, we shall not be as happy to see it as we would have been if we had given ourselves and yielded ourselves to God for his purposes in these days. And so I want to say that there has to be an overflow. If the Lord is our shepherd, if we know that we shall not want, if we realize that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then there will be an overflowing of our cups out there into the world so that they taste and see the goodness of God to us. And I want to endeavor to release my burden this evening so that you get a hold of it. I don't want us to go over time, but I do want to release it. And therefore, I want you to pin your ears back and help me by giving yourself to the message for the next 40 minutes or so. I want to give you, first of all, three reasons why there needs to be a release of ministry, not only in our nation, but across the face of the earth. The first reason is painfully obvious, but we need to keep repeating it. The reason is that we need to satisfy the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prime objective in the Christian life should be to satisfy the heart of Jesus. We heard this evening in our worship that he is looking for a sacrifice from each one of us, a sacrifice of praise. The only message that I can really remember that my father spoke, probably because it was written in his notes, and I have those notes still at home, is a message called Sacrifice and Song. And it comes from a verse in the Old Testament that said, when the sacrifice of the Lord began, then the song of the Lord began also. And when the children of Israel come to give of their very best to God, to sacrifice those things which really cost them and really hurt them to give to God, then there was a song of praise in their hearts as well. I was telling the story in the chat show last night. If you'd have come, you would have heard it, but as you didn't, I'll tell it again. I was on the beach at Brighton preaching with Norman and a brother called Bernard Tavell, and I'd come off the box. Bernard was on the box, and a group of young people were creating rather a disturbance, and I suppose I tend to stick out a bit like a sore thumb. And when Bernard was being rattled and shaken on the podium, he said to me, would you come forward, John, and stand in front of it? And very foolishly, I agreed to come and stand in front of the podium, in front of all these people on the beach and all that was going on. And the kids began to light matches, and they were holding them under Bernard's coat, and they were shaking the stand, trying to get him off. They didn't like what he was saying. And whilst I was just standing there, I just felt, I don't know particularly why, but I just felt that I needed to give God my suit. In those days, we were living or dying by faith, as they say, and it was the only suit that I had. I didn't have another suit. And at that moment I said, Lord, you can have my suit and you can have all the clothes that I stand up in. And within just 30 seconds, some young people who were painting a picture of Jane Mansfield, who'd just been killed in a car crash, they idolized her, they were painting a picture, picked up a can of blue paint and they hurled it at Bernard Tavell. The only problem was that they were about as good an aim as I am, and they missed completely. And that blue pot of paint hit me square on the forehead and poured all down my best, my one and only suit, every single article of clothing, right down to my underwear and my socks and my shoes and my sunglasses and everything else that I had on, was completely obliterated in one stroke. And in that moment of time, all I can say is a tremendous thrill welled up inside me, because I had given God something and he had taken it. Now, I don't know whether any of you have had that experience. I know another guy in the scripture that had that experience. His name was Gideon. He put a bowl of soup on the altar of God and a loaf of bread, and the angel of the Lord came down and kapow, that sacrifice was taken. Now, I want to tell, everything we offer to God in a right attitude and spirit, he takes. But sometimes it's good to know in a material way that he has taken what we've offered him. And I can only say that there was joy. Somebody at my right side, by this time the police had come, and somebody was shaking me and saying, "Go on, mate, sock it to him. Why don't you charge him? You tell the police what they've just done. I saw it, mate." And I just looked at him and I smiled and I said, "Honestly, all I feel for these folks is love." And it was so, so easy, because God was there taking the sacrifice. Now, I'm not projecting myself into other circumstances. I'm not going to say I'll find it like that in the future if people come and attack and do the things that they sometimes do. But in that moment, I knew that God had taken my sacrifice, and there was joy in my heart. And tonight, Jesus Christ is worthy of our sacrifice. Any kind of faith, any kind of Christian experience that does not lead us into a joyful expression of giving to the Lord we love, I question the validity of it. Because David said, "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." In Matthew 5 and 14, Jesus said these words, "You are the light of the world. City set upon a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And I want to say tonight that we need to hear the word of the Lord, that there is no condemnation, that God is not putting our arm up our back and making us work, that we don't have to serve God out of some sense of duty. But I also want to say that if our love for Jesus does not lead us into joyful sacrifice and letting our light shine before men, then what on earth is it doing for us at all? Out of the goodness that God reveals to us that he has given in his Son, let us begin to have faith that he can use even me for his glory in these days. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go you, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." I don't know if you had any doubt as to whether Jesus was going to be with us in the same way that he was with the disciples. Well, I want to remind you of his words, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus has given us the same power as those early disciples had, and he has promised to be with us in the same way as he was with those early disciples. And that will enable us to look up, even as Stephen did, and see Christ seated in heavenly places, and give him the blessing of our hearts and the love of the whole of our beings. The second reason why there needs to be a release of ministry, again, is fairly obvious: to meet the needs in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God for everything that he has done for us. I really want to praise God that in our fellowships, we're on the move. As Ern Baxter said, we're on the move. We've got a long way to go, but thank God that we left. We have actually left. We're on the way. Now, depending on where you're looking, if you're looking to where we've got to get to, then you're going to be pretty disillusioned and pretty sad. But if you're looking from where we were, then praise God, we've come a long way. But every group, every fellowship, however much God is blessing you, you are painfully aware of needs. I think of the folk that are with us on the team. Every single one of us have long-standing needs of one kind or another in our lives. We're not in a team because we've been perfected and we've come to maturity and we're now ready and we can say, look at us, we're perfected in every way. Far from it. We are all conscious of deep needs in our lives. And those needs are not going to be met from one person, from a team leader, but they're going to be met by the whole church of Jesus Christ taking up their part and playing the role that God has called them to play. The church of Jesus Christ is desperately in need of ministry. Those who are leading, those who are serving, those who are new in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us need that release of ministry. This year at Spring Harvest, they seem to have a different kind of flavor every year, but this year at Spring Harvest, and you'll understand that probably 90% of the people that come to Spring Harvest are Christians. Many of them are church leaders. And this year, there seemed to be a kind of wave of people coming forward for counseling who had been abused sexually in some kind of a way or another. I think maybe there is a release for people to actually talk about those things. I don't know whether you've noticed, since Spring Harvest, I've noticed that on the news, there is much more attention paid to the amount of child abuse there is in our nation. People are beginning to share about that, and more folks are coming forward to say that as children, in their own families, through their own relatives, they suffered abuse. Rape. There were scores of cases of people that had suffered rape or interference as young people, and sometimes as older folks. And these were not just ordinary new Christians, but they were people who had been on the road quite a long way. There are tremendous, deep-seated needs in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to begin to see that we have to minister to one another in order that these needs might be overcome. Thirdly, there is the need of a release of ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ to reach the world out there. Jesus has not yet finished with the world. I'm not a great statistician, but I do know that at the time of Jesus, there were around about 150 million people alive on the earth. Since the time of Jesus, there has been a population explosion, and today there is something like 4,000 million people on the earth, 4 billion people on the earth. There are almost 30 times as many. No wonder Jesus said, greater works than the works that I do shall you do. Not because we are superior to him, not because we can be better than the master, but because we can be like the master and as the master in order to accomplish a task which exists today in an even greater way than it did 2,000 years ago. And I know that as our Jesus, our Lord and Master, the captain of the host of the Lord, sits in glory, he yearns over those 4 billion people on the earth today. And whilst I realize that we're not going to reach those people by sweat and by activity, that nevertheless, God wants to put it into our hearts. And whether we be many or whether we be few, he is going to give us the power in order to be able to get out there and infect the world in which we live. Greater works than these shall you do. Every single saint needs to be mobilized in order that we should go forward. I want to say tonight that we cannot rely upon our leaders. Now, I hope you receive that in the best possible way. I don't know if there are any leaders here tonight. I don't want to offend you. But I want to say it in the best possible way, that if we are going to leave the task of reaching the world for Jesus, we cannot leave it to the leadership. However many men there are, Jamie was telling us this evening of one particular brother in South Africa this year was preaching to between 2.8 and 3.2 million people at one time. They had speakers stationed all the way down the road, and the crowds, as you looked out of them, just you couldn't see the end of the crowd. And here was this guy preaching through five interpreters to reach that crowd. A 10-minute message took him an hour to preach. Thank God for such occasions when God uses a single man to reach so many people. But wonderful though that is, it is still a drop in the ocean compared to reaching the tremendous needs that there are out there right at this moment in time. We desperately need to see every saint mobilized. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 12 makes it quite plain that ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I hope you realize that. Those of us that have aspirations to become ministers, some of us have been called by God, and we know that God has called us to be leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole object of what we have been called to do is to do ourselves out of a job, to get somebody else doing the work of ministry so that we can be released to do whatever it is that we want to do. Go fishing probably for most of us, or collect stamps or whatever it is. This is my ambition, to get a team of people that are motivated to such a degree that I can just sit back and enjoy myself from time to time. You say, well, why do you want to do that, brother? Well, I tell you, I want to get into practice, because I've read a scripture that says the meek shall inherit the earth. That in other words, we're not going to get whisked off to some far off galaxy, but Jesus is going to give those of us that yield ourselves to him, he's going to give us the earth. That's our inheritance. And I want to know how to enjoy it when I get hold of it. So I'm getting into a bit of practice now. And every opportunity I get out there with my fishing line, because I know there's lakes all over the world. I've seen some of them. I've been to some of these countries where there are tremendous fish just waiting to be caught. So the task of leadership. Actually, I fished in a lake in the back of Jamie Buckingham's garden. He's got a little pond out there. And I don't think they felt there was too much worth catching in there. But, you know, if you're English, anything is worth catching. And we never keep the fish. We put them back so that we can catch them again. This is absolutely true. Matthew, my son Matthew and I were fishing in a lake in Bedford's Park, not too far from here. And I caught a fish. And I think I'm usually the first one to catch the fish. We'll sort that one out afterwards. But I caught this fish. It was a nice big roach. And it had no upper lip. So it was very distinctive. I put it back in the water. Within 20 minutes, my son had a fish on the line. He pulled it out and it was the same fish. So we both had the thrill of catching the same fish in a very short space of time. Now listen, many of you, it was bigger when I caught it actually than it was when you caught it. Many of you are called by God into some kind of ministry. But beloved, if you don't see the need to disperse that ministry, to get other people alongside of you and get them infected with your ability, then we are going to get a leadership bottleneck, which is something I want to mention later on. We need absolutely every saint mobilized. You don't pay your vicar. You don't pay your house group leader or whoever it is that you give your offerings to do all the work. You actually pay him to teach you how to do it so the church can grow and the church can be released to get out there and serve Jesus Christ in a needy, dying world that wants to hear. So many of them want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. But as God has so adjusted the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that every member may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are members one of another. And I want to say tonight that thank God the body of Christ is not a mouth. Can you imagine it? A huge Mick Jagger mouth being hauled onto the stage to stand in front of the podium and go, wah, 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 at you. That would be vile. And some of us live as though the body were a mouth. We believe that the most important person is the speaker. That is rubbish. God has not said that. In fact, the mouth is comparatively insignificant. Without all of the other members of the body, the mouth would not be able to speak. Every member has to be functioning. Some members are less comely than others. We have a house doctor here sitting in the middle of the hall with all his pills and paraphernalia ready to minister to you with prayer and pills if you need it. But he will tell you that some of the most important parts of the body are not pleasant to look at. Some of you here tonight feel that you are just basically superficial Christians. You feel you're not very deep. You haven't got these tremendous words that men like Dave Matthews had, that silver tongue, that ability to prophesy. I could never do that. It's all a big con, actually. It's called blarney. That's right. It's just... it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's all. It's just a natural gift that God has taken up. But some of you feel like that. Now, I want to say to you tonight that if you are superficial in Christ because Christ has made you superficial, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with superficiality if it's godly superficiality. My skin is basically superficial. It isn't very deep. There's quite a lot of it. It's not something I look at every day and say, haven't I got wonderful skin? Tremendous skin. Praise God for my skin. I don't think much about my skin. But if I didn't have it, you're ahead of me. I understand there are 32 feet of intestine in my body. If I had got excited before I got up to speak and I had no skin, it would have deposited itself on the platform. I would then have had to have pulled it back in and tucked it. If I jumped too hard, my lungs would probably... No, actually, I got ribs, haven't I? So I'd be all right there. But I think you're getting the message. I think you're getting the message. We are not all mouth, but we are all vital to the body of Christ. And this is not a soft sell story. I really deeply believe that. I have come to a growing conviction that those of us that have the platform and have the ear of the saints when it comes to the kingdom of God are not going to find ourselves in a terribly prominent position. Many of us will not know what to do because we are so ministry orientated that when the church has come to fullness, there'll be no more need for prophets like Dave Matthews. There'll be no more need for healers. There'll be no more need for teachers because we will all have been taught. We will all know prophecy. And then we'll have to find out who are those that can serve in love and just enjoy life and bring beauty into the church and so on and so forth. And we're going to find that many of the saints will come into their own. And so let us get away from this idea that those who are up front are important. I believe with all of my heart that we shall not satisfy Jesus until every member is functioning at full throttle and full pelt. I want to briefly pinch some of my wife's ministry. Praise God, Christine is becoming more and more prominent in ministry. I praise God for that because it releases me, as I was saying earlier, to do my fishing and stamp collecting and things like that. It's tremendous. I wondered how I would react when people would write letters, as they actually do now. Christine, would you please come and minister to us? And if you feel you would like to bring your husband with you, that's okay by us. I can only say when I open those kind of letters, I really rejoice. I'm really thrilled. And I say, go on, I'm staying at home. I've got other things to do. And it's tremendous. But one thing Christine has been talking to us about, many of us that have heard her, boundaries and barriers and what the difference between them is. And in terms of ministry, I want to talk first of all about boundaries. And secondly, very briefly, about barriers that some of us have here. Boundaries, according to her definition, are those restrictions that God places on us. Boundaries, do you understand that? They are good things. They are necessary things. They keep us within the limits that God has prescribed for us. First of all, the first boundary that I want to talk about is the boundary of the measure of the grace of God. Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, there is not in any one of us a boundless deposit of the grace of God. Only in Christ did the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. We have a limitation. In a sense, his boundless grace is available to us, but it's like an ocean. Which one of us could contain it all? Booth wrote these words, "Oh, boundless salvation, deep ocean of love." And he had experienced the breadth and the depth of the love of God. No one saint can contain it. We need not to have the ocean in us, but to get in the ocean of God's grace. And God has given something of himself to each one of us. And we need to see what that is, the measure of the grace of God. It's to do with our maturity as well. I believe that every saint who comes to Christ, however young they are, can have a valid expression of the life of God. But they need to recognize the limitations that God placed. I remember hearing about Smith Wigglesworth, that fine man of God who many of us have read about. How on one occasion he was in a meeting, perhaps very much like this, in Lancashire. A little Lancashire lass got up out of her seat, came forward to the front and laid her hand on his shoulder. She was no great speaker, but she prophesied. And she said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou art a hard man, but God looks upon you with favour. And if you repent, he will bless you." That's a kind of precis of the words that she was saying. And as she put her hand on the great man of God, he acknowledged the truth of what she was saying and broke down and wept in repentance before the Lord. And I believe we begin to see there that you don't have to be a mature Christian before God can use you. But you do need to understand that there is a limitation to the grace that he has given to you. And you need to move within that limitation. And when you move within that limitation, you can do anything that he wants you to do. Okay, now there is a great teaching abroad that we've got to be free. And we've got to be free to do anything. But you'll see that God is placing boundaries, protected boundaries, on every single one of us. The second boundary is the measure of rule or authority. Rule is the authorized version word. 2 Corinthians 10:13-18. Paul said these words, "But we will not boast beyond limit, but we will keep to the limits God has apportioned to us, to reach even to you, for we are not overextending ourselves. Our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged." The Apostle Paul had recognized that even he had a measure, a line, a limitation upon his authority. If that was true for him, how much more we ought to understand that. God has not just said to all of us that we can go anywhere, say anything, do anything. He gives us authority to do what he calls us to do. Most of you will have heard of my antics when I came to the Lord and was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and how I thought God had got a bargain, and how I thought that Billy Graham needed to move aside and that I was going to come. And I thought in order to gain attention, I would seek to work one or two miracles just so that folk would know who I was. You know, just a young Christian, but the world for Christ, Christ for the world. And I went out there and I thought, well, the best way of convincing people was raising the dead. At that time in Romford, there weren't many dead people around, so I found a nearly dead person. And I prayed for this old lady, got her anointed with oil. We couldn't find olive oil, so we did it with mazola and poured it all over her, and within 3 days she died. And not daunted, I found another old lady and the same results, and a third old lady with the same results. And then I came to the Lord and I said, "Why?" I'm sure actually those old ladies, for those of you that are worried, did fine, because they were all Christians and they were all looking for their eternal reward. In fact, I realize now I have a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Last Rites. And if some of you are feeling you've had, you know, had enough, just come forward at the end of the meeting and I'll pray for you. And but I said, "Why, Lord? Why is it?" And the Lord said, "You have got a misconception. You have thought that you have got hold of me, that I have given you the Holy Spirit, that you might get hold of my power and use my power. That is not the reason. I have given you my Holy Spirit that I might get hold of you, son." And that put a whole different perspective on it. And I want to say tonight that each one of us needs to find out what the limitations of the authority is that God has given to you. I think some of us feel so proud that we're called, that when we go to bed at night, we forget to take our eldership pips off, and we play elder when we're in bed with our wives. We play apostle with our children. We cross the earth and we feel we take our authority with us. And really what God wants us to do is just to be husbands and fathers and brothers and sisters and love one another and see where our authority finishes and where our love can really just begin. So there's a measure of rule. There's a measure of faith, believe it or not. Romans 12 says, "I bid every one of you among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him." Then verse 6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, to our faith." Now, I believe on this matter of faith that every one of us has all the faith that we need as Christians if we exercise it. There's a difference between faith and the gift of faith, which is a special gift for a special occasion. And when you say you haven't got much faith, in actual fact, you are denigrating God's gift to you, because he has given you faith. It's his gift to you. Because of his grace, as you reach out to him, he will give you all the faith you need. And when you say, I've only got a little faith, that's absolutely biblical. You only need a little faith. All you need to remove a mountain is as much as a grain of mustard seed. Now, it can be misapplied. When I read that scripture, being who I was, I tried to remove a mountain. I stood before the mountain and I said, be thou gone, be thou cast into the sea. I made sure there's nobody looking, actually. I just wanted to try it out. Be thou gone, be thou cast into the sea. I think I might have closed my eyes. Opened them up, mountain still there. Try it again. More faith. Be gone, mountain. Still, it didn't go. After a short period of time, again, I asked my usual question, why, Lord? And the Lord condescended to answer me in this fashion. He said, son, when I created the world, I put most of the mountains where I wanted them. It's a very rare occasion that I would want to change the pattern that I have already created. And then, over a period of time, he turned me back towards scriptures that have really come alive to me, both in Matthew 11 and in Zechariah chapter 4, that there are mountains that need to be removed. They are in the way of the building of the house of the Lord. And when we are called of God, and in a small way, I believe God has called me to help remove the mountains that stand in the way of the building of the house of the Lord. And I find that I can begin to have faith for that. I can minister to people and see that their apathy and their formalism begins to melt away, that they open up to God and they're ready to become a part of God's building. Praise the Lord. But we need to see where the measure of our faith lay. Back in our fellowship, we had someone that prophesied. People prophesy, and we need to prophesy according to the measure of our faith. In one fellowship that's represented here tonight, a very simple lady prayed something along these lines. Thus saith the Lord, there is someone sick here tonight, I think. I am not quite sure what your problem is, but if you come forward, I will heal you. I thought that's really great, isn't it? The Lord isn't quite sure whether they're sick. He isn't absolutely certain what it is that they've got, but if they come forward, he will heal them. The interesting thing was that that person did come forward and that person was healed. So that was really great. The Lord, that she was prophesying within the measure of her faith. We've all heard about the brother that said, thus saith the Lord, I have forgotten thy name. Which is really sad if the Lord's forgotten your name, isn't it? I mean, we all forget one another's names, but I was hoping he had a better memory than the rest of us. This is another true prophecy that a group of saints had got released and had their first barn dance on a Saturday night, and they were really enjoying themselves, and it was a really great time, you know, and they danced up and they danced down and they enjoyed themselves. They got really released, and then the next day on Sunday morning they gathered for the breaking of bread, and there they were gathered around in the morning meeting, and one of the saints got up and said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, I was with thee last night. And yea, verily, I have not enjoyed myself so much. Since I opened up the Red Sea. Well, I know things have been a bit rough on the Lord, but I would have hoped there were one or two occasions in the last 4,000 years that he might have enjoyed himself more than the Sunday night barn dance. But God can cope with all of those things, providing we are prophesying within the measure of our faith. I really believe that that may well have been something God was saying by way of encouragement to the fellowship. And he can cope with all the exaggerations and everything else that went on. But when we move outside of the measure of our faith, and I think this happens to some of us. There was a brother in the fellowship who was receiving some encouraging prophecy. It started off just simple words. Thus saith the Lord, I am with you. Now we feel, well, it might not be worth giving. But sometimes we need to give simple words of encouragement like that from the Lord to one another. how often we need to encourage one another. So he went on, thus saith the Lord, I'm with you. I understand your pains and your hurts and your sorrows. And the brother began to sort of weep and respond. And there was obvious blessing there. And this gave encouragement to the person. I wasn't there, so I'm not giving the exact words. But this gave encouragement to the person. They thought, well, I'll move on from here. And they began to say, so says the Lord, that as I encourage you, my son, you shall become a great one. You shall be mighty. You shall speak to multitudes. People from every nation shall bow at thy feet. And thou shalt be used mightily of the Lord. And thou shalt raise the dead. And the blind shall see. Multitudes of blind shall see. Yea, multitudes of dead shall be raised. You know, and by this time, all the encouragement was gone. The brother who thought this is a word from the Lord felt this is definitely not a word from the Lord. The prophesier, the prophet had moved from prophesying in the spirit to prophesying in the flesh. And it's no good trying to encourage one another with words that we feel. They have to be words from God, even if sometimes they're slightly exaggerated or coming through broken pots. We need to move within the measure of our faith. And finally, the measure of gift. 1 Corinthians 12:29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak messages with tongue, do all interpret? The short answer is no. Potentially we may all be able to operate all the gifts, but at the end of the day, we have to say that we do not all have the gifts. But we can earnestly desire the best gifts, the higher gifts, and we can see the more excellent way that Jesus wants to lead us in, which is the way of love. If you want to see more happening in your life, beloved, you can covet, desire, pray for the best gifts, but there's a better way to receive the gifts, and it's the way of love. My Salvation Army slip shows every now and again, and it's going to show right now because I remember a chorus that we used to sing. Except I am moved with compassion, how dwelleth thy spirit in me, in word and in deed. Burning love is my need, and I know I can find it in thee. When Jesus looked on the crowd of a multitude of sick people, he wasn't earnestly desiring the higher gifts. He was moved with compassion, and he healed them, every one. When there were a multitude of hungry people before him, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, because he was moved with compassion, and he broke those loaves and broke those fishes, and he fed the multitude. Beloved, we may not have all the gifts, but as we are moved with compassion, we will find ourselves motivated more and more as the body of Christ to do more, to accomplish more, and to achieve more in the power of God. I don't want to go on. In fact, I'm not going to talk. I'm just going to give you a list, a literal list of barriers that stand in the way. And if you identify with these things, determine that before this weekend's conference is over, even before tonight is over, get hold of a counselor and get prayer. Get hold of a friend in your group and get prayer that you might get delivered from these barriers. Number one at the top of my list tonight is fear. Fear of failure. Fear of criticism. Christine says that is particularly endemic amongst women. When she asked them to put their hands up at Spring Harvest if they were afraid of criticism, 40% of all the women in our seminars put their hands up. And Christine said the other 60% were afraid to put their hands up in case they got criticized. And there's truth in that. Fear of criticism, fear of making a mistake, fear of rejection, fear of men. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Ian Traynor says, there is no fear in love. Norman Barnes prays that perfect love casts out fear. That is our word for today. And let's get rid of fear out of our life. 2, self-depreciation, low self-opinion, inverted pride. You say pride is one of the 7 deadly sins or the deadly sin. I say to you, inverted pride is pride in reverse. And it's just the same. To say, I'm no good, I can't do it, is a form of blasphemy. Beloved, God made you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. God loves you and made you for himself. Independence. It's part of our culture today. I don't want to depend on anyone. I want to look after number one. If I love someone, I may get hurt. I want to do it my way. I don't want to be restricted. I have a right to my freedom. These are all things which ultimately will breed insecurity, rebellion, and isolation. And we'll get overstretched. Idealism. I'm not ready yet. When I'm older, when I'm married, when I'm educated, when I'm recognized, when I know my Bible more, when I've been to Bible school, when I have more money, then I'll do what God wants me to do. Beloved, you only have today. You don't have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't do it today, even if you live tomorrow, you may find that the same excuses that you're using today, you will use tomorrow. And life will pass you away. It's a vapor. It's like grass. Inequality, I'm not allowed to. I'm a woman. Women aren't allowed to. So I'm just going to sit back. I'm too young. I'm black. I'm not received. All of these things need to be given to God. God can use every single one of us and desires to use every one of us. Leadership bottleneck. I can't get in. The leaders won't let me in. They won't make a way for me. Well, if that is true, and it's not very often true, it's usually insecurity in leaders because they can't feel they can trust people to do things properly. If it is true, then get on and serve. Get on and love your leaders. Get on and do things the way that they want them done. And you'll find that that will open up a door of opportunity for your ministry. If there are leaders here tonight, learn to delegate. And in your delegation, make disciples that will come forth and serve Jesus. Finally, it may be just plain, old-fashioned sin that is holding you back. Some immorality in your life which you know about. Now, God does not want to condemn you, but he wants to condemn your sin and bring conviction to you that you might be released, that nothing should stand in the way of Jesus, of the church, and of the world getting blessing out of your life. At this point, I'm going to hand back to Norman. I don't know whether it's going to be right for us just to acknowledge a need in our lives, to give our ministry. Just let me close with this and say that I remember at this point, and I think I need to say this, an old friend of mine, a Welsh preacher, who was actually preaching not far from here in one of the parks in Romford. His wife sang like a crow, literally like a crow, but people used to weep their way to Jesus when he preached and when she sang. Tremendous. And one night he was preaching, it was Harvest Festival, and he hated Harvest Festivals. And with all the venom and aggression that he could muster, he said to those folk, he said, "God doesn't want your bananas." He said, "God wants you." And he said, "If God has got you, he's got your bananas." And I want to say tonight that God wants you. He's not worried about your money, your talents, or anything else. He wants you. Let us place our lives upon the altar of sacrifice to the Lord that we love and acknowledge. Amen.